I didn't think that was harsh at all, what he said to me. I've been, we're in our 49th year of ministry, and if I don't look any worse than I did many years ago, I think that's okay. That's more of a compliment than being hard. And I am very, very privileged to be here. Thank you for the invitation, Pastor, and I love the occasion. I preach about 42 weeks a year on the road, and I would say 25 to 30 of them are missions conferences. It is my heart and what is I am most passionate about. And so anytime there's a church having a missions conference or a missions emphasis and I'm allowed to address them and share some thoughts with them, I want you to know that I consider it a privilege. So I'm very grateful that you allowed me to be here. I'll say a couple of things very quickly. I know I'm preaching tonight and tomorrow night, and I believe I'm preaching Friday night. We're tag-teaming Friday night. I never take it for granted when people, especially in the D.C. area, find the time and make the commitment to be in church three, four, five nights in a row, days in a row. I do not ever take that for granted. So I make you two promises. Number one, when you come, I will have prayed over and asked God to lead me in what to say to you, and I will be respectful of your time. I'm not going to tell you how that'll work out. I'm just going to tell you I will respect your time. Now, I understand that life is very, very busy, and I appreciate your decision to be here tonight. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn with me to John chapter 4, and we're going to There the scripture says, a very familiar verse, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Let's pray. Father, we're gathered tonight. I appreciate what the preacher said just a moment ago. This is your word. We are your people, and we ask you to speak to us. I pray, Lord, that you would speak into our minds and our lives tonight and help us see truth. And where you reveal truth to us, Lord, would you convict us, challenge us? Would you teach us? Would you encourage us? And Lord, may we make the decision to obey what you reveal to us tonight. Bless, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know that I've ever been in a missions conference where at some point John 4:35 is not referred to. It is a missions verse, and it is a great missions verse. And I certainly will try to address that in just a moment, but my question tonight is this. Why did Jesus say John 4:35 to his disciples when he did? What was the occasion? What was he revealing to them? What was he teaching them? Why is it in here? You see, sometimes when we read the Bible, we segment it. And when we come to John chapter 4, we read that wonderful account of the woman at the Samaritan, that Samaritan woman at the well getting saved. And boy, is that a great, great truth to be seen. And somehow when she gets saved, we think that, okay, that part's over. Now let's read on to this part. And when we do that, we miss something very, very important, I believe, in this passage. And what I want to reveal to you tonight, with the help of the Holy Spirit, is why the Lord addresses that to his disciples in this particular place. In so doing, my hope is this. I hope to expose why in the world we're having a missions conference. Why do we mark off on our calendars once a year, we're going to have a conference where the topic is going to be missions, and we're going to encourage giving. We're even going to encourage going. I describe a missions conference as the one meeting a year where we try to get rid of our best people. Yeah, We want people to go to the field. And why do we do that? Why do we mark those days off? And why do we commit that time and commit that giving and make that emphasis? And I think in this passage, Jesus will let us know that. To understand why he says that to his disciples, let's walk through some portions of John chapter 4. And I want you to go back to verse 1. Let's get the context. Notice in verse 1 of John chapter 4, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee." By the time we come to John chapter 4, John the Baptist has been martyred. He is no longer on the scene. And Jesus' ministry is becoming more and more public and more noticed. Often he was in Galilee. Presently he is in Judea down near Jerusalem. And the Pharisees are starting to take note. They're starting to take note that the crowds, they thought they'd got rid of those crowds and that kind of preaching by getting rid of John, but now Jesus is drawing bigger crowds than John. He's baptizing more than John baptized. And they are becoming jealous of Jesus like they had become jealous of John. And Jesus makes the decision. He makes the decision because of the jealousy of the Pharisees that he is going to leave Judea. Now let me be quick to say this. Jesus did not leave Judea because of fear of the Pharisees. Jesus can handle the Pharisees. He left Judea because his time had not yet come. It wasn't time for that confrontation. It wasn't time for an arrest. It wasn't time for the cross. And so Jesus, doing all things according to the will of his Father, makes the decision that I will leave Judea. I'm going to go back to Galilee. I'll continue to minister, but we're going to go back to Galilee. Now, the really surprising part comes in verse 4. "And he must needs go through Samaria." Now, I want to tell you, I don't want to overdo this, but I want you to understand something very clearly, that the Jews hated the Samaritans. And by the way, it was mutual. The Samaritans hated the Jews. The Jews were incredibly prideful people. They were incredibly prejudiced people. And they didn't even want the dust of Samaria to be on the sandals of their or on the sole of their sandals. The Samaritans were, in the mind of the Jews, half-breeds. That's an ugly term, but they were. They had been Jews that had left and were apostate from God, and they had been swallowed up in idolatry, and the Jews detested the Samaritans. So much so that if a Jew was in Jerusalem and his home was in Galilee, he could have gone the straight line up through Samaria and saved himself a lot of time and travel. But so great was his prejudice that the Jew would descend from Jerusalem down past Jericho, cross over Jordan, go up the King's Highway, and then when they got up and parallel to Samaria or to Galilee, they would come back across, going miles and miles out of their way. So I want you to get a hold of this. When Jesus says we need to go back to Galilee, but I must needs go through Samaria, the jaws of his disciples dropped. What? Jews don't go through Samaria. Jesus, you're a rabbi. You're a holy one. You're a great teacher. What kind of example would it be for you if you make the choice to go up through Samaria? I must needs go through Samaria. Pick up the reading in verse 5. They're on their journey now. "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph." Now Jacob's well was there. "And Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Notice verse 8. For the disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Let me quickly unpack that, and then we're going to skip all the way up to verse 27. They are on their journey, and they're hungry. And they come to the city of Sychar, a Samaritan city, and Jesus orchestrating this, he knows what's going to take place. The disciples are intensely interested in getting something to eat. And the only place that they can go get something to eat is to go into a Samaritan city and purchase from a Samaritan vendor Samaritan food and eat it so they can get out of Samaria. Now, I didn't overstate what I just said. I want to tell you, when they went into Sychar, they went into Sychar with the intention of getting what they needed and getting out of that place. When they went in, they detested that they had to hand money to the Samaritan vendor, that they had to take the meat, the sandwiches, I'll call them, that he made and take them. They when they came to the edge of the city, in my mind's eye, I see them shaking the dust off of that city and using all the Purell they could find, which was very scarce. And as they come back out from that city, just glad to be out of there, they see Jesus sitting on a well, talking with a Samaritan woman. They are shocked. And then they observe this Samaritan woman get up and go back into the city, and they approach Jesus. And to be honest with you, it never even occurs to them. They're so shocked by it. They never say to him, what were you talking to her about? I don't think they cared. I think they were just glad that that Samaritan woman left. When they come to him, you can jump up to verse 27 now if you would. I want you to notice what happens. And it's a great story of Jesus leading that lady to the Lord, but it's not our point tonight. We want to, for the sake of time, go to verse 27. Upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou or what talkest thou with her? They didn't care about her soul. They'd have been absolutely appalled if they'd have known that she had trusted Christ. I don't even know that they thought it was possible for her to trust Christ. The woman then left her water part, verse 28, and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Now, while that's going on, look at what's happening in verse 31. The woman has gone into the city. She is testifying, hey, I just got saved, my words. This man changed my life. Come out. I want you to see Jesus. I want you to talk to this man who just changed my life. And while that's happening, listen to the conversation with the disciples. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. Look, we got these sandwiches. You got to eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Duh. We can be so dull sometimes, can't we? Jesus is saying something deeply spiritual to us. Whoosh! Nobody else bring him a sandwich? I don't see any Subway wrappers. And it just went over their head. Did somebody bring him something to eat? Jesus saith unto him, verse 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Can I translate what Jesus is saying? Jesus is looking at his disciples and saying, guys, you are so wrapped up in sandwiches, you never see souls. You are so wrapped up in schedules. You are so wrapped up in getting to point A or from point A to point B. You are so wrapped up about what you think and what's important to you and what bounces around you and what impacts you that you never see souls. And then Jesus says to them, say not ye. There are yet 4 months of them. Then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Can I make a conclusion of that? Here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, you guys went into a city and you had to do with people that are lost and on their way to hell, and it never occurred to you to even consider their souls, to even tell them that a great rabbi is out here, to tell them that the Son of Man is out here. It never occurred to you to even care where they would spend eternity. And in your mind, you weren't sure they could even be saved. And about that time, the entire city begins to walk out. And you know what happened when the whole city walked out? They all believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God can save anybody who will hear the word and open his heart to the truth and understand that he's a sinner and call out for Jesus to be his Savior. And the Lord says to him, guys, you've got to lift up your eyes. Can I make a confession to you? Sometimes I get so caught up and wrapped up with sandwiches that I forget about souls. Sometimes I'm so invested in schedules. Sometimes I'm so invested in what wraps or what impacts me. I live with a 3-foot circle around me, and if it bothers me or if it comes to me, then I care about it. But sometimes what God says is, hey, lift up your eyes and see beyond yourself. I went to Mr. Strong's Concordance. I took elementary Greek 49 years ago. I'm a scholar, you know. I don't know it. But sometimes it's helpful to study a word, and I love what Mr. Strong says this word means, lift up. He said, it means take the weights off. Take the weights off your eyes. You know what I love about the Missions Conference? It's a few days when we can dedicate ourselves to take the weights off and just look up and not be mad at traffic and not be mad at the gas price and not live considering inflation and not worry about R&D and red and blue. And when we can just look up and say, God, will you give me a vision? Will you help me to understand how desperately this world needs you? And help me put my petty and pitiful things aside and just look and see this world like you see it. You know what will happen? Them Samaritans will become a whole lot more precious. I would suggest to you, and I'll be very quick in this, that I'd love to see 3 things come to pass because of this missions conference. I'd love for us to have a greater vision, to just increase our perspective, to help us see more, to take the weights off and see beyond our own petty lives. I'm told, I don't have any way to affirm, I read it on the internet, so it must be true, that there are 8 billion people on planet Earth. I am told that 1/3 of those 8 billion people have one of 2 things. They have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel, or they have never even heard the name of Jesus. And yet, we live wrapped up in our lives without ever considering looking on their great need. Sadly, in too many churches and in too many Christians, we're anchored in our own schedules and concerned about our own needs to the point where we won't even dedicate 4 or 5 days to lift up our eyes and see the world. And here's one of the things I'm asking you. Would you dedicate at least this week to just let God speak into your life, not only about how wonderful we have it, not because we have money, not because we have cars, not because we have nice clothes, but because we have Christ. My goodness. We live in a place where just about every corner has a church. I know they're not great churches, but they're still a witness to God. We live in a place where I can turn the radio dial like this and not too many twists, I can hear a gospel message. We live in a place where people go door to door and tell people about Jesus. I know there's a lot of no soliciting signs out there. But I'm just telling you, we live in a gospel-rich area. And sometimes if we're not careful, we assume the rest of the world is like this, and it's not. God says, would you lift up your eyes? And would you see the incredible need of the world, not for our money, for the gospel? Here's number two. I'd love to see our hearts be touched. I want to be very careful how I say this. I try to be intellectual. I don't think I achieve it. But I do care very much about learning. I care very much about knowing the Word of God. Theologically, I want to understand and grasp the word. But can I tell you, one of my fears is we have become so good at teaching and so good at learning and so good at conferences and seminars and studies and books. And you say, preacher, are you against books? No. Here's what there was a placard outside the classroom building in the college that I went to, Bible college I went to, and it said this. It said, enter to learn, go forth to serve. You know what we have become professionals at? Entering to learn. Entering to learn. Entering to learn. Hey, we got this Bible study. Come in and learn. Hey, we got this men's seminar. Come in to learn. I'm not against any of them, but my goodness, we enter and we enter and we enter and we learn and we learn and we learn. And my Bible says to me that if we learn for the sake of learning, knowledge puffs us up. And where is the go forth to serve? Where are the broken hearts? And again, I'm not talking about money. I'm not talking about affluence. I'm talking about where are the broken hearts that there are people who are living and dying and never once hearing the name of Jesus Christ. That ought to break us. But here's the truth. We're quickly becoming churches of empty altars and dry eyes. And it doesn't even bother us. Can I remind us all something? We didn't get it because we're super intellectual. I didn't get saved because I'm smart. I didn't get saved because I'm super intellect. I didn't get saved because I'm more worthy than somebody in a foreign land. I got saved because somebody brought the word to me. I wasn't raised in a Christian home either, preacher. My dad got saved at 63 years old when a door knocker came by, knocked on his door. He let him in, led him to Christ. I'm just saying to you, we're not saved because we're good. We're decent because we're saved. And somebody paid a price to see us one to the Lord. That guy gave his Saturday to go on streets and probably be rejected by most of the houses he went to. But my dad opened the door. The guy that led me to the Lord was put up to it by my mother. And he talked to me for 45 minutes on his day off, made the trip across town to come to me. I'm just saying, why do we think that we got it without anybody making a sacrifice for us? No, somebody made a sacrifice for us to hear. Maybe it was my mom, maybe it was my dad, but somebody paid a price. And we want a costless Christianity. Well, we love the learning part, but don't ask me to sacrifice so that somebody else can have what I have. Jesus, and Matthew 9, I won't have you turn there for the sake of time. He went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness, every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. That's a strong word. I can't even make it pretty. You know what it means? It means his stomach churned. He got sick to his stomach. Not because of the condition of the people, not because he was repulsed by the people, but because of how desperate their plight was. You say, what was his reaction? He healed more, he taught more, he helped more, he saved more. He gave more of himself. Aren't you glad that Jesus made himself poor so that you could be rich? And yet, we go to church. We hear preaching, and it never breaks us. It never even moves us. Well, that's the preacher's fault. He ought to preach in a way to break our hearts. Hey, I don't know that you couldn't bring Billy Sunday up here sometimes in our church, not this one, but our churches across America. I just think we've gotten cold. And I think we're like those disciples. We got to rush around and get sandwiches, man. We got schedules to keep. And all the time, we never see the souls. And I pray that we'll be more like the Lord. And when we see and know the need of those to hear the gospel, I pray we'll be moved to the point where we've got to act. Here's number two. I would pray, number one, that you ask God to help you lift up and see the 8 billion people and understand the plight that they have, not their poverty, but their need of Jesus. I pray that you would ask God, God, help this not to just be a check the box kind of experience for me this week. Help this not to just be an intellectual process for me. God, would you break my heart? God, would you move me? God, would you give me a sense of compassion? Here's number three. I pray this week that each and every one of us will have our faith increased. I'm going to preach more on this later in the week, but I'll just read these verses to you, 2 Corinthians 10, 15, and 16. Not boasting of things without measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. Why? So we can be wealthy? No. So that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. I'll probably say this again, but I've never met a rich missionary. I haven't. Maybe there's some out there. I've never met them. But I've met missionaries who desperately want to get to the field and desperately want to get help so they can reach more. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is, I'm just going to be blunt with you. He's saying, I'm praying that your faith is increased. Why, Paul? So that when your faith is increased, I can be enlarged by you. Can I translate that for you? I'm praying that you trust God and give so that your giving can enable me to reach more. I'm praying that this week. You see, God working is never our problem. Our trusting is always the problem. I think there's people that don't go to the mission field because they don't know if God can protect them. I think there's people that are fearful of giving sacrificially because they don't know if God can provide for them. But God can do all of that. God is able. God is able. And here's my simple prayer in the end of this message tonight. Pastor, in the providence of God, I believe, has marked out these days. There's nothing magical about these days. But these days are the week where we can say, God, I'm committing myself. God, I'm asking you during this week. I know it's Edwards preaching. I know he's not a great preacher. If was a great preacher, then my perspective could be greater. I could have a greater vision. No. If the words preach, God can speak to you. And God, I'm asking you, will you help me to have a greater vision for reaching 8 billion people? And God, I don't want to just hear facts. I don't want to just hear 8 billion and I don't want to hear how many language groups. I mean, I'm willing to hear all that, God, but I don't want this to just be an intellectual pursuit. God, will you break my heart this week? Will you just reach in and kind of crush it a little bit? To where I don't feel like I have to endure the conference. I actually get moved by the conference. And Lord, would you help me to increase and exercise my faith? Because missions, they need help. And there are 8 billion people that need reached. And God, you have allowed us to be the senders. You've allowed us to be the church that could give. You'd allowed us to live in this place that is gospel rich. You've allowed us the privilege to share it to places that are gospel poor. And God, will you just increase my faith? That's all I'm asking in this first message. I'm just asking you, don't go in the city of Samaria and not see anything but get your sandwiches and get out of there. Don't come 4 or 5 days to this conference and check the box and say, I got it, I did them all. Every service I was there, I did them all. Yeah, okay, good. That's the goal. But God, I want something to happen in my heart. And I'm asking you, help me take the weights off and let me see. Let me truly see beyond myself. And God, I'm asking you, don't just make it an intellectual pursuit. God, will you break my heart and move me to action? And God, I'm asking you, will you increase my faith where I can trust you? And because I trust you and I enter into that faith promise, others are enabled to reach this very lost world. That's what I'm asking. I don't want to be that guy that goes into Sychar and walks out with a bag of sandwiches and never notice city that could be saved.